Glad you're here. We're in a series called Life Hacks, and we're going to talk about today. And you know, being a pastor, one of the things I get to do is celebrate the birth of a lot of kids, right? And here's what I've learned is no matter what, this is all, practically all the time, first-time parents. A first-time parent, typically they think what? Oh, my child is a perfect little angel. Right? But here's what all experienced parents are smiling because they know by the age of two, you're going to change your tune. You're going to think that perfect little angel is now a hellion who needs to be incarcerated, right? And so, you know, all you got to do to know how wicked children are at birth is go listen to them on the playground. Watch them and listen to them. I mean, they say the meanest things to each other, right? I mean, you're fat. You're ugly. You're no good. You can't play. Get out of here. I mean, they say all these things that make, oh, they're so mean, right? And so here's what parents do to help children deal with the mean things kids say is they teach that nursery rhyme that most of us were taught as a child, and most of us probably taught our children, and it goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? There you go. Words will never hurt me. Man, it sounds so awesome. And let's teach our children that. It sounds so wholesome, but it's horrible because it's a lie, right? Don't teach it to your kids. It's a lie. We all know that sticks and stones can break our bones, but we also know that words can totally destroy us, right? I mean, they destroy us. We know that words will give life to our soul, and sometimes words suck life out of our soul, right? And so today, here's what we're going to do. We're continuing this series called Life Hacks, and you know what a life hack is. A life hack is something small, but it makes your life easier and better, right? Well, we're looking at life hacks, and we're looking at principles from the Proverbs that will make, guaranteed to make your life easier and better. And last week, we talked about wisdom. Now, wisdom, the Proverbs is all about wisdom, and obviously living a wise life will make your life easier and better. Today, we're going to spend time talking about how understanding the power of words will make your life easier and your life better. Okay? Easier and better. And, you know, the Proverbs has a lot to say about words. I mean, when we talk about the Proverbs, it talks about if you add up the times it mentions lips, tongue, speech, words, all those things, then you will find 150 times throughout the book of Proverbs it mentions something about our speech. 150 times, folks, in 31 chapters. 31 chapters. That means it's important. Why is it important? Because our words have power. I mean, power. And so, matter of fact, I think that all the things that the Proverbs say can be summed up in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, 21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, folks, you know, if you know the person sitting beside you, don't do this if you don't know them, right? We want them to come back. If you know the person sitting beside you, look at them and stick out your tongue at them, right? You know you want to anyway. Now, look at that tongue. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't look like much, does it? I mean, it's an ugly, small, wet little muscle. But it's as small and ugly, it's the most powerful muscle in your body, right? Why? Because it has the power of life and death. It literally has the power of life and death. If you reminisce over your life, here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that, or remember that some of the greatest memories you have are apt words spoken to you. They're like honey to your soul. I mean, when people speak encouraging words to you, it's some of the greatest memories you have. On the other hand, some of the deepest wounds you've suffered are not at the hands of an accident. Some of the deepest wounds you've suffered are words that are like daggers in your heart, right? I mean, you know, we have to have a permit to carry a gun. The law says if I want to carry a gun, I've got to have a permit to carry a gun because a gun can preserve life, but it can also take life if used improperly, right? Well, here's the deal. I think we probably should have to have a permit for our tongue because our tongue has the power of life or, if used improperly, death. Okay? And so we can see the power of words all through the scripture. As a matter of fact, if you go to Genesis 1, here's what you see in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 teaches that the earth was formless and void, and man, it was dark. And here's what God did. God spoke creation into existence. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. right? God said, let there be giraffe, and there was a giraffe. Let there be an eagle, and there was an eagle, the sun. God spoke, and it was. He spoke death into life. I'm sorry, he spoke life into death, light into darkness with the power of his word. Now, in Genesis 3, what we see also is we see the power that words have of death. The enemy, Satan, he comes to Eve, and he speaks lies to Eve. And Eve buys into the lie. She buys the lie, believes it, and what happens? Sin entered the world, and what we see is we see God in Genesis 1 with the power of a word speaking life into death and light into darkness. In Genesis 3, we see the enemy speaking death into life, and we see darkness where there's light. And so words have the power of life and death. You go forward a little bit in Genesis, you see a man who is the patriarch, basically, of the nation of Israel. His name's Abraham. His wife, Sarah, she is 90, he is 100 years old, okay? They're barren. They have no children, right? God comes to Abraham at 100 years old and says, Abraham, I am going to bless you and I'm going to give you a child. Now, Abraham, even though they had one foot in the grave, he goes to his wife and he says, hey, baby, you need to put on some Marvin Gaye because we're having a child, right? Now, and she conceived and gave birth. That's the power of words, right? You go into the New Testament. Man, Jesus, practically all of Jesus' miracles are done with the power of a word as he speaks, right? He spoke, blind man could see. He speaks, lame men could walk. He spoke, storms obeyed. Man, he spoke, a dead man came out of the grave. That's the power of words. How are we saved? How are we redeemed? By the word of the gospel. Words have power. God's word has power. And here's the deal. You're created in the image of God. And so therefore, your words have power. Now, folks, that doesn't mean you can go around rebuking storms. Please don't go try to rebuke a storm. It might rebuke you back with a lightning bolt in the head, right? And don't go to down to the funeral home and try to speak life into a dead man, right? I mean, even if it were possible, his wife might not even want him back, okay? And so don't do that. But the deal is there's power in words. Your tongue, the Bible says, literally has the power of life and death. Think about that. Your tongue has the power of life and death. So here's what I want to do over the next few moments. I literally want to talk about words that bring life and words that bring death. Every word. You know, we wear words. It's not just words that we speak. Man, it's words that we type. It's words that we tweet. It's words on Instagram. It's words on Facebook. It's words that we wear on shirts. Right? I mean, listen, I'm wearing a shirt today. It's one of our new LifePoint student shirt, right? And LifePoint students, here's what our student ministry team did. They went out and they bought t-shirts that have the colors of every middle school and high school in Rutherford County. Everything from, you know, Siegel to Smyrna to Laverne to Blackman to all the schools have. This is a Rocky Fork Middle shirt, right? And so it's the colors of Rocky Fork Middle. They're going to be selling them next week. They're going to be selling them down the hallway, and man, they bought thousands of them because they don't want just our kids, the church. So wherever your community is, wherever your school is, if you're a single parent, get one of these shirts. I think they're about $10, and you can wear them. And why? Well, just not to wear the shirt, but to represent. So people will say, okay, what's that? LifePoint, it's words, and hopefully what they'll do is direct them to church, and what we want to do is direct them to Jesus, who will give them life, right? And so words are powerful. So let's look at words that speak life and death into people's soul, okay? The first words that I want to look at is this. You got true words speak life, and lying words speak death. Honest words are life, dishonest words are death. Man, I could just stop there, right, and go on, and because you know that's the truth. Truth is life. Lies are death, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:13 says this, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. Now, a lot of translations say honest lips, honest lips. So here's what God's word says. I could read verse after verse, but here's what God's word says. God loves the truth. Why does he love the truth? He loves the truth because he is the truth. Truth's not just a concept. It's not just an idea. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus in John, Jesus said, I am the way. He meant, I'm the only way to God. I am the truth. Truth is not subjective. Truth is objective, right? I mean, truth is not a concept. It's not an idea. It's a person. Jesus is truth, right? It's not like, what's your truth? What's my truth? It's different truth. There's one truth. It's Jesus. Jesus never spoke a dishonest word. He never lied. He cannot lie. He is truth. And so therefore, here's what I need you to understand. There is no option, if you're a believer, there is no option of lying. Lying's not an option. Why? Because your goal is to be like your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what you were saved to do. And lying is nothing like Jesus. Jesus not only never spoke a dishonest word, he is truth. So lying's not an option for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. God absolutely detests lies. We're going to see that in a moment, right? Now, lying is also not an option because lying speaks death. Words that are dishonest are words that bring death into the souls of people, right? I mean, that's why I think that when Proverbs says so much about words, did you know that the most words about words deal with lying in Proverbs? Let me read you a few of those verses, just a sampling. There are so many. But here's what 12:22 says. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. It's an abomination to the Lord when we lie. But if we're faithful, it delights the Lord. If we're true, it delights the Lord. 13:5, the righteous hates falsehood. Do you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're righteous? Now, righteous, I know that you don't think you're righteous if you think about, man, sometimes I don't act righteously. It's right. Your righteousness is your standing before God. It's not how you act. You're righteous because Jesus gave you his righteousness. It's your standing before God. And here's what God said. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ hates dishonesty. You hate it. Why? Because you're a believer, and as a believer, your goal is to become like Jesus. That's why he saved you, and here's what happens. Here's what happens. I think that the barometer of spiritual growth, sometimes we measure our spiritual growth in a lot of things, right? How much Bible do I read? How much Bible do I know? How many times do I go to church? Those are all going to be a part of a believer's life. A maturing believer is going to read the Bible more and more. You're going to memorize it more and more. You're going to come to church more and more, all those things. But you can do all those things and not be mature. The real barometer of your spiritual maturity is this. How much do I love what Jesus loves and how much do I hate what he hates? How much do I love what he loves and how much do I hate what he hates? He hates lying. Therefore, he says the righteous hate lying. If you're a believer, you should detest it. You should hate it, literally. That's a strong word, isn't it? Well, guess what? That's used for God's feelings about lies. Look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Now, if God's going to sit down and list out the things he hates, he's making a point to let you know, I really, really hate these things. I don't like them. Seven that are an abomination to him. He's letting us know that there's some things that really, really get under his skin, and I don't want to get under God's skin. Matter of fact, I want to hate the things he hates. I want to love the things he loves. And so here he lists out in Proverbs 6, he lists out six he hates and seven that are an abomination. What are those things? One is a haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. God says, let me tell you about six things I hate. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you seven that are an abomination to me. You know what? He mentions lying twice. I mean, once would have sufficed, a lying tongue. I hate lies. He said it twice for emphasis. He really hates lying, right? God detests lying. It's an abomination to him. And so when we look at this, we need to understand that God hates lying. Why? Because the enemy is a liar. Not only is he a liar, he is the father of lies. And so when you lie, you're nothing like Jesus, but you're everything like the enemy. Think about that. When you say something to someone with malicious intent to deceive, you are like the enemy. You are like the enemy. You're nothing like Jesus. You're like the enemy. Lying should never be in your tongue. It should never come out of your mouth. It should absolutely be an abomination to you. You should hate it. Never, ever, ever maliciously try to deceive anyone because it brings death. It brings death into marriages. You want to see a marriage that's dying? You see a marriage where a husband or a wife are lying to each other. It brings death between relationship between father and sons and mothers and daughters. And it brings death in relationships between people at work and friendships. Lying, right? God hates lying. But here's the problem. Most of us have a really hard time trusting people. Why? Because we've been lied to so many times, right? We've been lied to, and it's hard to trust people. Why? Because people lie. And why do people lie? Well, psychologists will give you reason after reason that people lie. Some will say, well, you know, people lie because they really want to impress you. They don't want you to know who they really are. They're narcissists, right, who think of themselves. They're insecure. And we would know those things. But, you know, I also think, here's the thing. I think people lie because the truth typically sometimes will cost you something. If you think about it, many people lie on their income taxes, right? Why would anyone lie on their income taxes? Because it will cost them some money, right? The truth might cost you something. Who will know? We can rationalize it. I mean, man, I would pay too much anyway, right? Who are they to say? I mean, lying costs you something. Some people lie at work. Why? Because it might cost them their job, right? If I tell the truth, it might cost me a promotion. It might cost me a raise. Right? Some people lie to their parents because why? If I tell the truth, it might cost me my freedom because my parents might ground me and I don't want to be grounded. It might cost me something. And so here's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what it costs you. Never, ever, ever as a believer should you maliciously deceive and have an intent to deceive anyone because it brings death every time. There is no excuse. There is no out. Lying brings death. Truth brings life. Truth brings life. Now, here's the thing. I think some of you say, well, you know what? I don't maliciously deceive anyone. Some of you do. Some of you don't. But here's what lying also is. It's not just maliciously deceiving someone, but it's also just not being honest by telling the truth to people, right? In other words, what I mean by that is it's not telling the hard truth when we need to our friends sometimes, right? I mean, some people don't speak hard truths to their friends because they're afraid they'll lose a friendship. It'll cost them a friendship. But here's what the proverb says in 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Most people, you see, don't speak hard truths to their friends because if I speak a hard truth to my friend, man, it might cost me my friendship. They might not want to be my friend anymore. But here's the real deal that you need to understand. If you're a true friend, this is one thing we try to drill into our students, and we even want you to, as our adults, if you're a true friend and you see your friend heading over a cliff doing something that will destroy them, then your job, if you're a true friend, you will care more about the friend than the friendship, right? I mean, speaking this truth to my friend, man, it might cause some tension in our relationship. But if I'm a true friend, if it causes tension and my words bring life because it might save their marriage because he's doing something he shouldn't or she's doing something she shouldn't, or you know, it might save their job or it might save their relationship with their son and breathe life into those relationships, then I should care more about the friend. And if there's tension here, okay, but I want to speak life into them because that's what a true friend does, right? I mean, you can say, well, if I don't speak this hard truth to them because I really love them and I don't want to hurt them. And no, what you're really saying is, I really love them. I don't want it to hurt me because I might lose this friend. Your friend does not need to be coddled, folks. What your friend needs is the truth, because not speaking the truth to your friend could cause them to have death in their marriage and death in their relationship with their kids and death into their relationships at work, death in their career. But speaking truth might bring life in those areas, right? It might bring life in those areas. And so when we look at this, sometimes, you know, I stand up here and I have to say hard things to you, right? I have to say hard things because that's what the Bible says to me when I read the Bible. I have to say hard things, and I don't want to say hard things to you, right? To be quite honest, I want to say things that make you laugh, make you feel good. If it comes to a hard passage, I always want to say, well, I want to let Kyle preach because I don't care if you hate him or not. So, you know, when I stand up here and I say those hard things, I'm committed to saying what the Bible says. Why? Because I want to hurt you? No. Because I have fun doing it? No. Because I love you. Because I'm responsible for you. I want to speak life into your marriage. And so I want to say the hard things that God says about marriage. I want to speak life into your relationship with your kids. I want to speak life into your career. I want to speak life into your soul. And so sometimes those hard things will bring life into your soul if they're spoken in with truth and honesty, all right? And so you know, I tell my kids all the time, I've got 5 kids, and I've always told my kids will tell you this, every one of them, they will tell you that. I'll say, look, you're going to make mistakes. I made mistakes. You're gonna mess up. You're going to do things that are you know, you're going to do all those things, and you're going to have to pay for some of those things when you do them. I mean, there's going to be consequences when you mess up, sure. But let me tell you something. My kids will come up and tell you that they've all heard this over and over and over. If you're honest with me, we'll be right by your side, and we'll have your back. If you're dishonest, you're not going to like it, right? Don't be dishonest. If you're honest, here's the thing, man. If you're honest, and this is what I want my kids to understand, this is what I want you to understand. If you're honest, you're building a value in your life that the world doesn't see much of, because there's no greater barometer of your character than honest words, because honest words will sometimes cost you. Right? And if you're not honest, then people can't trust you. But if you're honest, that's one of the most valuable commodities you can have. You may never be a wealthy person, but here's what I promise you can have. You can have respect and honor, because the world doesn't see a lot of people who are committed to honesty. Right? And so God hates lies. He hates it. It's a strong word, and that's what he uses for it. He hates it, but God delights in the truth. And sometimes it's not just maliciously deceiving people, but sometimes it's not just being honest with people about the things in their life that you see that's going to bring disaster. Here's another way that you're not honest with people. You're not honest with people when you don't tell them about Jesus, if you're a believer. Look at Proverbs 11:30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now look, and whoever captures souls is wise. You capture souls. How do you do that? You speak the truth about Jesus. If you don't tell people about Jesus, you're not being honest. And some of you would say, well, no, it's not, I'm not being honest about Jesus. I'm just not saying anything about Jesus, because I might lose a friend. They might not like me to tell them about Jesus, or I might lose my job. And here's the deal. If you know Jesus and you don't share Jesus, you're not being honest about Jesus. If you went to a friend's house and you noticed a gas leak in their house, and for whatever reason, they couldn't smell or didn't know it, and you walked out of that house and knew that there was a gas leak in their house, and you didn't tell them, would you really be a friend? I mean, they're going to wake up in the morning dead, right? They're going to wake up dead. Would you be a true friend if you didn't tell? You'd be liable in their death. Listen, if you really believe that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, there is no other way to God, there is no other way to be right with God, and you have a friend that doesn't know that, are you a true friend if you keep quiet about it? That's one of the ways that we're not honest with our words about who Jesus is and about what we believe, right? And so here's the thing. God hates lies. Lies bring death. God loves the truth. Are you honest with people? Do you speak words of honesty? Because if you're deceiving, and think of all the ways, it's not just, okay, a huge, big, malicious intent to deceive. It could be an embellishment, a white lie, you know, all those kind of things. Are you honest? Do you deceive? Okay, maybe you don't deceive. Are you honest with your friends about, do you speak hard truth? Are you committed to speaking hard truth to people? And here's what I know. Some of you have a hard time telling people the truth. Others of you, you don't. Man, you absolutely love telling people what's wrong with them, right? And so here's the next batch of words that I think we need to look at if we want to look at words that bring life and words that bring death. Words that bring life are gracious words, nourishing words. Words that bring death are harsh and rash words. Harsh and rash words. Look at Proverbs 15:4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Do you know what the word gentle means? The word gentle means healing. So here's the question. When you're talking with folks, is your intent when you're talking with folks, when you're sharing the truth, is your intent to bring life or to bring death, to bring healing or to break their spirit? So you know what? Here's the thing. We ought always be honest and tell the truth, right? But it's also, we've got to take it a step further. It's not what you say. Sometimes it's how you say it, right? It's not what you say. You can say it very harshly. You can say truth very harshly, and it breaks the spirit. You can say truth very rashly, and it destroys. Or you can speak truth And in a moment, they may not like it, but it can bring life and healing, right? Look at Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In other words, you see your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your friend heading over a cliff, heading towards disaster. I mean, man, you can be a jerk about the truth, right? I mean, you can be a jerk about the truth. You can tell someone the truth very rashly, very harshly, and your intent might not be to bring healing, but to break their spirit. Might not be to bring life, but to bring death. And he uses a sword thrust. Now, if you think about someone yielding a sword, man, you can yield a sword and you can just, swing the sword and wield it around very carelessly. And when you do, man, you're liable to just cut someone's hand off, cut their arm off, cut their face. I mean, someone's going to get hurt when you do that. And sometimes we're that way with our words. We wield them very carelessly. And when we wield our words carelessly, people get hurt, right? And so don't be reckless and don't be careless. But he talks about a thrusting of a sword. Now, when you thrust a sword with intent to do damage. You try to hit a mark, right? And sometimes we thrust our words with the intent to do damage and to hit a mark. And we might say something, and it might be true, but we can say it very rashly, very harshly in a way that doesn't bring healing. It breaks the spirit. It doesn't bring life. It brings death. Here's what I want you to understand, man. I'm going to confess to you that as I'm studying this message this week, this sermon, man, was very convicting to me. Because here's what I want you to know. My family, those people who work for me, will tell you I am very committed to the truth. Man, I will not lie to you knowingly. Those who know me best will know I would absolutely lose my job. I will not lie to you. It's just a value I have. It's a commitment that I have. I will not lie to you. My family and my close friends and those who know me well know and work for me know that. But here's what they'll also tell you. But he can really be harsh and rash sometimes in how he says it. He can be very direct sometimes in how he says it. And I've learned that over the years. I've learned that sometimes I can speak truth and I can feel good about speaking the truth, but I shouldn't feel good about how I speak the truth, right? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. So are your words very nourishing to people? And sometimes nourishing words are not just, oh man, everything's great. It's like, man, you got this issue and I'd like to talk to you about it. That's a nourishing word if it's spoken the right way. Are your words nourishing? Are your words very gracious? Or are your words harsh and rash? Are they honest and gracious? Honest and rash. Lying, it doesn't matter at that point what the next, if they're gracious or not. A gracious lie is worse than a harsh lie in my opinion. Are they honest and gracious? Are they honest and rash? Your words have power, the power of life and death. Then let's look at the third. The third are encouraging words bring life and discouraging words bring death. Encouraging words bring life, discouraging words bring death. Look at Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Any of you anxious? Any of you have stress? Any of you come home, man, you're dealing with a project at work, you're dealing with something, or your job is to take care of the home, man, and at the end of the day, man, with the kids and with everything else, you're just like, I'm weighed down. Man, I'm anxious. You ever feel? Sure you do, right? That's what anxiety does. But guess what it says? But a good word makes him glad. A good word. That's the power of a word. It's the power of encouragement, right? Proverbs 15:23, to make an apt answer is a joy to the man and a word in season. How good it is. 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Wow, man. Parents, listen, we need to hear this. Parents, we've got to hear this. Listen, there's always a tension in the relationship between parents and children. Right? And children, I mean, your child, no matter how old they are, there's always a relational tension. Why? Because that child, no matter how old he is, always thinks mom and dad are outdated, man. They're out of touch, outdated, don't know what's going on in the world, right? Parents always think, man, you have no clue, you silly little thing. I mean, you have no clue, right? So there's always this tension. And guess what? Moms and dads always make mistakes in parenting. right? Moms and dads don't always make the right decision. They don't always do things right. Sometimes we lose our cool. Sometimes that always happens in parenting. And here's what kids know. They grow up, and I don't think those things necessarily affect the child because we learn from those things. We learn valuable lessons. And when you become a parent, when you make mistakes, you go, especially then you look back and go, oh, well, now I'm beginning to understand the mistakes my parents made, okay? Those things don't do necessarily lifelong damage. Okay? That's a part of life, right? They don't necessarily do lifelong damage, but let me tell you what does. Discouraging words. Discouraging words from parents to children destroy the soul of that child. Destroy the soul. Discouraging words. I mean, it literally, you know, I've heard that when I used to coach football, I've heard that the worst 15 minutes of many kids' days is to drive home from football practice or from baseball practice or from dance. Why? Because moms or dads are telling them everything they did wrong and nothing they did right. Right? I mean, I've heard it's the worst time. I mean, parents, listen to this. By discouraging words, I'm not talking about words of discipline and correction. Those can be life-giving if done right. Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if your kids hear you say stuff like this, you can't ever do anything right. You're never going to amount to anything. You don't have the sense God gave an animal cracker. I mean, you begin to say these things, and guess what? They begin to believe it. And you know what you're speaking into their life? You're speaking death into the life of your child. But they hear you say things like this. I believe in you. I love you. I'm sorry. You know, I'm proud of you. They begin to hear you speak things like this. And man, it brings life into their soul. It's words that bring life. Parents, what are you speaking into your kids? It's words of life, words of death, words of death. Listen, husbands and wives, the same's true for you. Here's what husbands and wives do, man. We get really complacent in our words. You know, we speak about an average of 18,000 words a day. I probably speak a little bit more, but we speak an average of 18,000 words a day. And I think by the sheer volume of our words, we absolutely get dumbed down and numb to the power of each word, okay? And we don't understand the power of each word. And here's what husbands and wives often do. We get complacent. We take things for granted. And we all of a sudden look around and we don't realize that we point out continually what our spouse does wrong, but we never tell them what they do right. It's so easy. It's easy with our kids. It's easy with our spouses. It's easy with each other. And listen, husbands, if your words to your wife are always criticism, controlling, are crude words to your wife, let me tell you what she's hearing. You're speaking death into her soul. Those are words of death. But when she hears stuff like, I love you, isn't that so simple? Isn't that so simple? Yet, do you know that many husbands don't tell their wives they love them throughout the day? I love you. Baby, the house looks so good today. I am so glad you're my wife. I don't know how God blessed me with you. That outfit looks good, and baby, you look hot. You know what? That's life to her soul, which probably will get you a little life in your soul. If you know what I mean. Listen, it's life. Wives, listen, when you speak to your husband, and you know what, when your husband hears nagging, Proverbs talks about that too, and nagging, living with a nagging woman is like, you know, a drip, constant drip, right? That's called water torture, by the way, right? Wives, when your husband, all he hears is nagging and complaining, belittling, when you're disrespectful, when you compare him, oh, well, so-and-so's husband, you're not like so-and-so's husband, he does this. Man, when he hears that, you know what you're speaking? You're speaking death into his soul. You're speaking death into his soul. But you know what? When your husband hears words that says, you make me so happy. I'm so glad that you married me. I trust you. You make me feel safe. I respect you. I am proud of you. There is no words that are sweeter to a husband than those words. Maybe this. I don't have a bit of a headache tonight, baby. Breathe life into his soul. Those are words of life. Those are words of life. Husbands and wives, parents, what are you speaking to each other, right? What are you speaking to each other? Maybe you grow up, and here's what you do. I'm talking about words. I'm talking about dishonest words and honest words. I'm talking about encouraging and nourishing words versus rash and harsh words. I'm talking about, encouraging versus discouraging words, gracious. And here's what some of you know what we all have? We all have daddy issues at some level. You know what? And some of you, here's what you've heard all your life. You're never going to amount to anything. You might have heard you're never going to amount to anything. You're not any good. You're not smart. Are you stupid? Maybe you've heard those words all of your life, and you know what? They've spoken death. And that death has sort of killed something within your soul. And here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that the Bible, that God has spoken life into you. If you're a believer, God has spoken life that overcomes and cancels out all of that. All you got to do is believe it. Because here's what God says. God says, when you hear you're no good, then what you need to hear, the book of Romans and all through says, no, you're chosen. Right? When the Bible says you're guilty, no, you're not condemned, you're redeemed. When the Bible says you're useless, you can say, no, my life has amazing purpose, because that's what God says. Right? When you hear you're nobody, you can say, no, I am somebody. I'm a child of the King. You are somebody. See? And that's the words of life that God speaks over you. Now, folks, I want to teach you the power of words here. I want to give you an image from the scripture that will hopefully help you to understand this. I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus, if we know, fully God, right? Fully God. He wasn't born on Christmas, in Bethlehem. That wasn't the beginning of Jesus, Don't hear me say that. He was born on Christmas in Bethlehem. That wasn't his beginning. He always was. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Jesus has always existed, but he came into the world on Christmas in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, fully man, but also retained his full godness. It's hard to explain, okay? So I can't get you there in a message, and I don't know if I could ever completely comprehend that. That's faith. Fully God, fully man. Okay? Fully God, he speaks and storms obeys. Fully God, he speaks, lame men walk, blind men see, dead man comes out of the grave. He speaks, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. And do you remember what he did right at the beginning of his earthly ministry? What did he do? He was baptized. Why was he baptized? We baptized a lot of people last week throughout all of our campuses. And why do we baptize those people? Well, the Bible commands us to be baptized when we are become a believer in Jesus Christ, because it's a symbol. Baptism does not save you. It's only Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing that saves you, plus baptism. No, baptism is a symbol of it's an outward symbol of an inward reality of salvation, right? And he commands us to do it. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've truly been redeemed, you've not been baptized, you need to follow through in obedience. Call us, talk to us, come and see us, okay? We want to help you with that. Jesus was baptized, not for that reason. He didn't need to be redeemed, right? He didn't need a symbol saying, I'm a brand new person. Why was Jesus baptized? Because the Bible said to do it, and so Jesus fulfilled all the prophecy. He fulfilled all the law too, right? He was completely obedient. He did it to be completely obedient to everything God said us to, for us to do, so that he could stand in our place. Also, he was baptized at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, when he was baptized, do you remember what happened when he came up out of the water? If you don't, maybe you haven't read. When he came up out of the water, when Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the water, here's what happened. The heavens opened and a voice was heard. Everybody heard the booming. Jesus heard the words. Here's what the word said. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Would you think about that for just a moment? Don't gloss over that and run by that. Here's what happened. God spoke the words. God the Father spoke the words to God the Son that every boy and every girl wants to hear, longs to hear. This is my son. I'm proud of him and I love him. I'm proud of him and I love him. Everybody heard the booming. Jesus heard the words. What was that all about? He was fully God, but he was also fully human. And if Jesus needed to hear those encouraging words, how much more do we need to hear them? How much more do we need to hear them? This is my beloved son. I'm glad you're my son. I love you. I'm glad you're my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. Honey to the soul is what that is. Honey to the soul, right? And so What I want to ask you is, how many of your words this week have been like daggers to the heart versus how many of your words have been like honey to the soul? I want to give you a challenge. This week, I want you to specifically, especially with your family, because I want to change families, especially with your family, but other people too. Just see how this goes. What I want you to do this week is, in your quiet time, I want you to write down your wife, Amy, is my wife, not your wife, my wife. Your wife's name might be Amy too, different Amy. Write down your wife, and then write down just all the positive things that would be honey to her soul. I'm so thankful that you're faithful. I'm so thankful you're trustworthy. I'm glad you're my wife. Your children, people at work, and you make a commitment. I'm not going to say any words except positive words this week. And you begin to see what happens in your life. You'll begin to see. Here's the principle from Proverbs. I know it's true. Why? Because God says it. The tongue carries the power of life and death. Breathe life into the soul of people this week. See what happens. See how much life that gives you back. Right? The power of words. I promise you, you have got to start speaking words of life, because it's just the way it is. I've heard it takes 10 positive words to overcome a negative, right? Oh, and I don't believe that. I believe it's more than 10. You know why? Because every week when I preach a sermon, for 25 years I've been in this church, come February, 25 years. And here's what I know. I've been in ministry for about 30 years. And for 30 years, here's what I know. Man, I can preach a message and I can have 100 people tell me, that was awesome, that was good, great word, preacher. You tell them, preacher, whatever you want to say, right? And I have one critic, and you know what it does? I don't remember any of the 100 things that people said that were good. It's just the way the mind is. One, that's the power of words. Here's what I want you to know, man. You've got to speak to your children. We have to speak to our spouses. We have to speak to people at work, and we have to speak hard things. It's not just, and that will bring life if you say them in the right way. But we have to speak so many things. I pray that we become a church who understands this, and that your family begins to understand it, and see what happens if you just start speaking words of life to people. Proud of you. Thankful you're my son. Thankful you're my daughter. You're pretty. Dads, you tell your daughter she's beautiful every day and see if she begins to believe it. You tell your son, speak words to your spouse. See what begins to happen. It's a challenge for you, okay? Now let me, I want to close with this passage. It's sobering. It's like, uh-oh. I'm going to read it to you, but you're going to say, why did you read it to me? I really didn't want to know that. Although you know it already because you've probably read it. But let me read it to you. It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 34 through 37. You brood of vipers. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's Jesus speaking to religious folks who are trying to tear down his kingdom. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words are not just words, are they? They come from somewhere. Where do they come from? Your heart. So they reveal your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Let me stop right there because I don't want to hear this next part. I really don't like this next part. I'm going to be honest. A lot of the Bible I don't like, right? Because it really confronts me and gets all in my face. But it brings life. Because here's what the next part says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Uh-oh. I'm going to give an account for every careless word I've spoken, and I've spoken many, folks. I've spoken many words of death in my life. Words of death to my kids, words of death to my wife, words of death to my friends. I've spoken many words that weren't life-giving, healing words. I bet you have too. You know what the Bible says? I'm going to give an account for those. Now listen, if I'm a believer, they're covered, okay? They're covered, and I need to know that because the next part says, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. He's not saying that your words are going to save you or condemn you. My words are covered, okay? They are redeemed, and I every word of death I've spoken, I'm forgiven of that because Jesus Christ has redeemed my soul and he's forgiven all sins, but I still will give an account for them. So that doesn't mean I'm justified or condemned by my words. It means that my words will prove who I really am. That's what it means. My words will prove my life. It will prove me out. That's a pretty sobering statement about the power of your words. Man, that's a pretty sobering statement. So today I think we need to sink in with the reality of this. We need to speak words of life, words of death. And I'm not trying to teach a behavior modification sermon because behavior modification doesn't get it. You just changing your words because why? That doesn't work for long. Why? Because your words come out of your heart. So what you need is, you really don't need new words. You need a new heart. And if you get a new heart, you'll get new words. Do you realize that? And so if you're not a believer, the place to begin is for God to speak life into your soul, to speak salvation into your dead soul, light into your dark heart. And we want to tell you how to do that. If you are a believer, then today you need to ask God, I need you to, because my words are harsh and it's revealing something. And I don't know what it's revealing. Why are my words harsh? But it's revealing something and I need to know what that is. But God, I want to speak words that are not harsh, that are nourishing. And begin to let the Holy Spirit begin to change your heart so that your words will begin to change. But until then, you need to practice words of life to your family and to your friends, to all those around you, and begin to see how it changes your life. So Travis and the band's going to come out. Let me tell you, it's a time of response, and here's how we respond. We respond by giving our tithes and offerings. Some of you today need to respond by saying, my heart, I need a new heart, because that's how I'll get new words. And Jesus wants to speak life into a dead heart today by bringing salvation. Come back and we'll tell you how to do that. If you're a believer right now, here's what I want you to think about. Some of you need to repent maybe and say, God, my words have brought more death than life. My words have not been wholesome, nourishing. They've been harsh and rash. They've not been encouraging. They've been discouraging. And I want to change that. And I confess, Lord, and please help my heart to change and understand your grace so that my words will be more gracious. Maybe if you're a believer, here's what I know. You know who's had the most impact in my life throughout my life? It's not been teachers that have just taught me how to do something. You know what it's been? And some of them are teachers and coaches and all that. But here's what it's been. It's been people that says, son, I believe in you. When I didn't believe in myself, you can do this. I'm proud of you. It might have been old people in the church. It might have been young people in the church. I've been here 25 years. The people here who've had the greatest impact on me, man, have been people that have spoken words that are like honey to my soul. Some of you might need to think about people who've spoken honey to your soul and thank them for it. And let that be your model, right? All kind of ways to respond. And so we're going to go into our time of response. And you respond however God's led you to respond. And I hope this week you begin to think about all the people. Write it down and speak words of life, not words of death. And see how it changed your life. God, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us, God, enough to tell us hard truth. And the hard truth is that without you, God, we are destined, Lord, for death. But God, with you, because of your sacrifice, because you died, Lord, and come back from the dead, we can live. Thank you that you've spoken the word of the gospel, and that word has power to change hearts, and I pray that it would change hearts today. God, I pray for those who are believers. I pray for those who are believers that we would allow your word to begin to transform our hearts so that out of our heart would come words of life to our family, to our wives, to our kids, Lord, to our friends, to our coworkers. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you that you are life. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Help us to find life and help us to speak life. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.